getting some rain today. I was glad yesterday, such a nice day, and we decided to cut the grass for the first time. That's dangerous, because once you cut it once, it's going to keep start growing. You know, but I wanted to get the fertilizer down before the rain came in today. So I tell you what, I'm out of shape, man. I was out there pushing that thing and everything else, and I come running in the house. Nancy says, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "I don't know. I'm just not as young as I used to be, I guess, you know." Trying to do too much at one time. Yeah, it was a good workout, you know. But I'm glad you're here this morning. It's always good to be in the house of the Lord. Come here to open up the Word of God together. That's always such an exciting thing to do. And so I'm happy to be here. We had a great time of vacation for 2 weeks. We came back for, I think, just that one Sunday, then we left again. Right? No, in fact, we didn't. I don't think we came back. We weren't here Easter, so even the mind's going, you know, what can I say? But as soon as we got back from Florida, we spent a couple of days here, and then we headed back up Minnesota to visit our great-granddaughter for the first time, little Odella. A pretty name, Odella. And that name really is, my granddaughter said it was, she wouldn't tell us ahead of time what her name was. We had to all guess and guess what it was going to be, a boy or girl. She wouldn't let us know. We all had to guess and write in, you know, the weight and length and everything else. But she did give us a hint. She says, well, if it's a girl, the name will be a Hebrew name with three syllables, starting with O. So right away, I got my app out, you know, I'm looking through all the Hebrew names and everything else, and now I came up Orinda, you know, but it wasn't that, it was Odella. So, and that means, and you people here who are the worship team will enjoy this, that name means a praise song to the Lord. Oh, that's good. So, anyways, let's open a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you, Lord, for the day you blessed us with. Lord, as I've already said to my brothers and sisters, it's good to be here today. Lord, for us to come together, uniting our hearts, for one purpose mainly, and that is to honor you, to worship you, to adore you, to exalt Christ in this place. And Lord, that's the prayer of our hearts today. Lord, we want Christ to be exalted. Lord, even as we're going through a very difficult book like the book of Revelation, I am just so thankful that you spend the first five chapters exalting Christ in his rightful position as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And it's you, Lord, that we come this morning and we want to lift up our hearts to you. Lord, we want to hear from you. We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to open up our minds and our hearts to what you have for us today. I ask for your help, Lord, that I would be one who would handle your word rightly. Lord, we want to learn these things because this is your word. And this is a word to us to give us hope for the future. Even though, Lord, we may be discovering terrible things that are going to happen in the judgments and the wrath that you're planning on for the future. And that is, Lord, to prepare us for the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, Father, Lord, I just pray now, Lord, that you would bless this time together, be with our other Sunday school teachers and their classes, be with our Spanish ministry today. And Lord, I pray for Pastor Dave Ekstrom, Lord, that you would anoint him for the hour that you called him. Lord, that the message you've laid on his heart this week, Lord, that he would be able to just share from his heart, Lord, what you put there. And the reason why we pray and ask that, Lord, because this is a message for us as a believers. We need to hear from you today. And so, Father, I pray for open hearts more than anything else. Lord, that we would come here to receive a blessing, a message from you. And more than anything else, Lord, that it would cause us to exalt Christ in our midst to honor you. We come here for that, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for the committee, Lord, that leads us in song and worship. Lord, I thank you for their gifts and talents, Lord, and their heart's desire, Lord, to use these gifts and talents, Lord, for your glory, to lead us in worship. And so, Father, I pray for Marcel, Lord, as he leads us. I pray for those playing the instruments. I pray for those who are singing songs of praise. So bless our time now, Lord. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, if you'll turn now over to Revelation chapter 6. And, you know, a couple of weeks ago, or maybe it's longer than that, 3-4 weeks ago, we spent the time of introducing this chapter to you. As I mentioned in my prayer, Lord, the first five chapters really is an encouragement to us and really showing us who Christ is and all of his glory. I love the first chapter. I love the letters to the churches, specific to us personally. And then I love chapters 4 and 5, the great scene in heaven where we see Christ exalted in his throne. And we see he's the one who is able to take the scroll. And as we mentioned before, that this is Christ taking back what is rightfully his. And so we're going to see that now as we move into these next few chapters. And so today I told you we would start a verse-by-verse study of chapter 6. And so what I'd like to do, I know we're not going to get very far in many of these, but I'd like to go ahead and read the first 8 verses together, and then I'd like to read the last verse of this chapter. He says, "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the 7 seals, and I heard one of the 4 living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come!' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. And when he opened a second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come.' And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that men should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. And when he opened a third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the 4 living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the soil and the wine.' And when he opened the 4th seal, I heard the voice of the 4th living creature say, 'Come.' And I behold... And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over 1/4 of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beast of the earth." And then drop down to the last verse. "For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" It's amazing when we are going to cover these things that you're going to wonder, with all the things that we're going to discover, all these judgments and the wrath of God. And his question then would be, who could stand? It's quite dramatic. You know, as I mentioned, last time we were together, I gave you 3 specific passages that talked about this time. And in the Old Testament, they call it the time of Jacob's trouble. And you remember that even we talked about this. It said there was none like it. There was never a time like this. And the day is going to be so great that even Jesus said great tribulation like it's never has been or ever will be again. So it's quite a statement, you know, as we think about these things that we're going to be discovering. This is God's plan, As we said, it's Christ who takes the scroll. He has the authority. As we said that when Christ was exalted, we said that He is the one who reigns on high. God Almighty reigns, and Christ is in His full power as He now has the scroll. And remember, we said that the scroll was a title deed of the earth, taken back what is rightfully His. Now, we said before is that why doesn't God just do this at one time? Take us up to heaven, rapture us, and then just go ahead and just have it all end in one day. And He's capable of doing that. But that's not His plan. He has a purpose for it. And we talked about those purposes. And one is that He's going to put evil away. He's going to judge the ungodly. He's going to destroy evil. He's going to take back this earth. And He's going to bring many, many sons and women to glory. As we have talked about before, there's going to be many, many souls who are, while the judgments are coming down, it's going to wake and shake them up. As a witness of the 144,000 goes out, as the witness of the two witnesses in Jerusalem, as the temple is being built, I believe, and they're proclaiming all these things that are happening is because Christ is coming soon. And so many, many souls will be won during that time. But there's going to come a time, too, when the wrath starts to pour out. And I mentioned this to you before, is that the smoke of God's wrath fills the tabernacle, fills heaven in His throne room. And while the wrath is being filled there, there's no room. It says no one could enter the temple of God. Because at that particular time, once the wrath comes, it's like Noah's ark, the door being shut, and now the wrath of God is being poured out. And so we'll see that as we get through these things. And I believe that will happen right at the 3.5 year point. There's 7 years of the tribulation that we're going to be just going through. And the last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. And I believe the reason for that is because it's not just judgments. And we know that judgments come upon us when it's to shake us and wake us up from sin and rebellion against God. And God uses judgment many times to purify His people and bring people to Himself. But when the wrath of God starts coming, there's no more mercy or grace available. He's now pouring out His wrath. And so we're going to get through that. But I want to start here at verse 1. He says, "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals." And so we see here that it's the Lamb who opens the seal. As I mentioned before, he's the one alone who has the authority. He has the plan of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Before the foundations of the world, they knew this was going to happen. And so they had a plan how this was going to happen. And the first thing we see that it's Him in full power and authority, that He's the one who's able to open the scroll. And then it says right here, He says, "I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice of thunder." Now, whenever you see a loud voice of thunder, it's always a sign of impending judgment or catastrophe. And it's a sign that something is about to come. And then we see that word where He says, "Come." Now, let me just say this. That word "come" comes to the living creature. One of these is the one who's been given authority by Christ. And it's a call, not to John at all. It's a call to this one who is riding on a white horse. And again, I want you to understand this, is that God uses different agents, particularly during these 7 years, to fulfill what He's going to do over these 7 years of great tribulation. He's going to use, as I mentioned, I might have mentioned this before, He's going to see that from this first white horse, the rider there is Antichrist. So He's going to use Antichrist. He's going to use humans. He's going to use angels and demons. He's going to use the heavens itself. And then He's going to use Satan himself. This is God. I mean, He is the one who's in control. And I don't want you ever think that God has lost control and He's wringing His hand wondering, "Oh, what am I going to do next?" He has a plan and he knows exactly what he's doing. Just like as I mentioned before, the doctrine of compatibility. When they murdered our dear Savior Jesus on a cross, people would say, it's finished. What happened to him? So many had gone away, so discouraged, had such hope in Christ, because now they see him murdered on a cross. And we know in the doctrine of compatibility, God takes something very terrible and he makes it something beautiful. And that cross to us who are believers, we hold on dearly to the cross of Christ. That's our salvation. And God took something of a murder against his innocent son, and that is our salvation. And the same thing we're going to see here in these things that happen. So he makes it very clear. He says, come. It's him that's in control. And he gives the authority then for this one riding on a white horse to come. And so we see this in verse 2. He says, I looked and behold a white horse. And a rider had a bow and his crown was given to him. Now I want you to understand this. This rider on a white horse is not Jesus. There are some who would take this passage of scripture and they say, well, it's a white horse and Jesus is on a white horse. And they'll even turn to chapter 19 where it says when Christ does come back to the earth, he comes riding on a white horse. Okay? But I want you to see the difference here. If you go back over to Revelation chapter 19, I want you to see this. Look at verse 11. Then I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called faithful and true. See, the white horse in chapter 6, the rider has no title, does he? He has no crown. He's already there on the earth. Where we see here when Jesus comes back, he's coming back riding on a horse from heaven to earth, and he's bringing the saints with him. This rider is by himself. He has no, he has no crown and when he first appears. The crown is given to him, and we'll talk about that. But he has no title. He isn't the one that we call Lord of Lords and King of Kings, as you see this one. Look at verse 16 of chapter 19. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there's a difference between the two riders, okay, that we see right here. This is not Christ. This is what we call the Antichrist. And so I want to talk a little bit about that. Why is he coming riding on a white horse? You know, white always kind of symbolizes peace, doesn't it? I mean, internationally, we know that white is always when there's a war and they want to break in a war, they want to stop and they'll wave a white flag. It's always a symbol of peace. Okay? And so we see this rider come riding on a white horse representing peace. And there's actually what I want to say with it. Why does he come riding on a white horse? First of all, I want you to know that he is the Antichrist. Knowing that Jesus himself is going to come riding on a white horse in full power and authority, this one wants to be like Christ. Okay? He's what we call Antichrist. Anti always means against Christ or instead of Christ. He wants you to be duped into thinking that he is Christ. Okay? Now, let me just say this. By the time this particular rider comes to the earth, this world will be looking for peace like it's never looked before. Because I really believe that there's going to be a great need for peace. There's going to be such chaos going on. First of all, we know that as we believe in the pre-tribulation, that we will be raptured as a church. As I mentioned before, the church is not mentioned from chapter 6 all the way up to 19. 6 to 18, there's no mention of the church. There's no instructions for the church, as I mentioned before. So we're not here. We've been saved from the day of wrath. So what happens then when this world, when you and I are taken up, the light that holds back the darkness, the influence that the church has on this world, that when the church is gone and that influence is gone, this world is going to be chaotic. It really will. And I believe that this one who comes riding on a white horse. Here's another thing I really believe. You've heard me mention this before about Psalms 83 war. And I'm just going to point this up. Some of you have asked about this, and I'm just going to say there's a book by Bill Salas, okay? And in this particular book, he calls the future war prophecy. And I want you to know that he has taken a lot of time to study the remaining wars that he sees from Scripture, you know, from the Old Testament. Now, one of the greatest wars that we know has not happened yet, and this is the war of Ezekiel 38 and 39, okay? Now, I believe that that war, and he goes along with that, will probably happen during this first half of the tribulation, okay? But before that, there's another war that he puts in, that spends a lot of time on. In fact, I bought his book and I read it. It's about three times as thick as that book. And it's called the Psalms 83 War. And in that one there, we have what God mentions about the evil neighbors around Israel. And we see that today. And if you could go look at Psalms 83, get a chance, read it sometime. And you will find out that there's listed on there all these evil nations around Israel who have determined that they will wipe her off the face of the earth so that the name of Israel never be heard again. And we know that's exactly the desire of those neighbors right now. There's not one of them around there that really... Now, I know there's been some peace treaties that have happened, but right now there's a talk about even that particular peace between, like, Jordan to be broken, Egypt. But in this Psalms 83 war, I believe that by the time this happens, probably this war has already taken effect. Okay? Because I'm just going to say this, and I'm not a prophet, and you know, I'm just going by what I have studied and looked, and so I'm not trying to scare anybody, but I just want you to know that God's Word, if we really spend the time going through it and studying it, it really makes sense that this Psalms 83 war, we may be experiencing the first parts of that right now as what's happening over in Israel. Now, if that escalates, then I really believe that we're witnessing. And the church could be here for that. There's nothing that says that this Psalms 83 war has to happen during the tribulation time. So what happens, though, in this Psalms 83 war is that Israel will finally defeat all these neighbors around her. And the war and the world is going to be chaotic at this particular time. So I believe that by the time this one with the white horse comes along, is that probably by this time those evil nations have been dealt with and Israel has now become a powerhouse in that area. But as we understand Ezekiel 38 and 39 war, is that this is the great war of Russia and all her coalition coming down against Israel. And I'm not going to get into all the details of that, but I believe is that when this white horse comes along, we probably would see the 83 wars finished and Israel is in her land. But there's a threat of world war. And that's exactly what we see right here with this one coming. And look what it says about him. He says, "And I looked and behold a white horse and a rider. He had a bow." Now, what's interesting about that, it doesn't say he has bow and arrows. He just has a bow. Now, what good is a bow if you ain't got the arrows go along with it? Now, by the way, if you want, I passed out 3-4 weeks ago the outline. It's called on there. And Bill, did you make some copies of that? Yeah. Do you have that outline in front of you? No, not that one. It's the one, it's called, it was a outline of what we'd be studying in chapters 1 to, verses 1 to 2. Yeah, let me see it. Yeah, it's this one right here. It's the book Revelations, chapter 6, 1 to 2. Okay? If you have that, that's what we're going to kind of go over in the time we have remaining. Anybody who doesn't have it, just raise your hand. We've made some extra copies, okay? So we see here that the writer has a bow, and a bow is always a symbol of war, but it has the absence of arrows, as I mentioned earlier to you. Now, what we're going to see right here is this Antichrist comes to power through an international peace pact. Because I believe when the rapture happens and this war of 83, Psalms 83 is over with, and the world is just in such state, and threats of war all over, as this one comes, this one riding on a white horse. Remember I said white is the international symbol for peace. And look what it says right here. He says, a rider had a bow and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. So I want to follow this chart a little bit. And I want to take each one of these to explain this, because I think it's really important for us as we go through verse by verse is that we spend a little time particularly on this particular horse, this rider on a white horse. Okay. First of all, I want you to understand that he is going to be a political genius. I mean, this guy, the world is going to need somebody like this. You know, it's interesting. I'm reading a book right now called Hitler's Cross, and is by Erwin Lutzer, and I'm not I'm about a third way through it, but the premise of the book really is what happened to the church and how did this man come to such power at that particular time. And we always believe that Hitler was kind of a foreshadowing of what this Antichrist will look like. Okay, there's been many like that. As we, if you've been with me in the study in Daniel, Antiochus was one who was a foreshadowing of one of how Antichrist would be. Okay, well, in this book about Hitler, it was really amazing because what happened was if you read this book, you find out and you know a little bit of your history. After World War I was over with, Germany was devastated. I mean, she was, rightfully so, she was blamed for World War I and the atrocities that she had done. And because of that, the world gathered together and they condemned what she did and they were bringing judgment upon her. And she was at a point that she had to pay so much back to the world that they didn't have. And what happened was that the whole nation just collapsed. They had nothing. People were starving. It says that in the beginning of this was something like 135 marks per dollar. By the time Hitler came to the forefront, it says that there was almost like 1,600 or 16,000 marks to $1. I mean, it was inflation. There was the whole nation was devastated. So they were being set up, basically, in the nation when one came up and said, I'm going to change things. I'm going to build us back up as a nation. I'm going to make us strong again. I'm going to bring work for you. I mean, he used all of his charisma and saying all the right words to the German people. And you know the rest of the history. Well, in the same way, this one, Antichrist, will be using very similar terms. He's going to use his charisma. He's going to say the right words at a time when this whole world is up in arms, and nations are, as Jesus told us, nations are going to rise against nations. And so the world itself would be looking for someone who would bring some type of stability and some type of, stop all these wars and stop nations coming against nations. And that's who this one is. So he's going to be a political genius. I want you to turn with me over to Daniel chapter 8, and you'll see some of this. We're going to look at this character a little bit deeper. Because the reason we're going to do that is you need to see who he is, and because of what his plan is then throughout the rest of these 7 years of tribulation, and how God is going to deal with him and those around him. So I want you first to look at Daniel chapter 8. And I want to read to you verses 23 to 25. And this is the description that Daniel gives. And he says right here, "And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who," now listen to this, "who understands riddles, he shall arise, and his power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall curse, and he shall cause fearful destruction, and shall succeed in what he does, and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. Now listen, by the cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hands, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes." So we see here is that here's one who is cunning. He's a great orator. He could stand up with the best of them and have so much charisma, you're going to think, man, this guy is something. And I believe is that when he comes on here as the peacemaker, I believe is that Israel at that particular time are going to adhere to this guy as if he's Messiah. Based on what they go through as a nation and all these nations around them against them. And now here he comes and he makes great peace. Even to the point that, as we're going to discover, is that in this time, the first 3.5 years, is that he brings such peace between Israel and even her neighbors, is that they're going to go ahead and build the temple. Now, you could say, that's crazy. That ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen today. I mean, you would have an uprising. But when he comes on board, he is going to be such a one that he's going to bring even the Israelis and the Arabs together and cause a peace pact. So much so that they basically, and we're going to find out later on, is Israel almost lays down her arms because this one makes a pact with her that he will protect her. And so he makes a peace pact with them. And so we could look at that. I want you to look over at Daniel chapter 9. And look at verse 27. "And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the greed end is poured out on the desolator." So he's going to come on board. He's going to be a peacemaker riding on a white horse. And he's going to bring peace between Israel and her neighbors. And what he's going to do is he's going to allow this temple to be built. And as we just heard, is that it's not going to be out by his own power. This Antichrist, I believe, is probably going to be possessed or be controlled by Satan himself. Okay? And he'll have great power. As I said right here, he's going to be a great politician, you know, a great orator. He's going to have tremendous leadership skills. He's going to have the ability to convince other leaders to give him their power. That's why it says he comes with a bow with no arrows. And I want you to see this. Turn with me over to Revelation chapter 17. And the reason we know some of this is because we, you know, as we're studying these things, we read ahead. There's nothing wrong with that as long as you keep it in perspective. But right now we're just trying to look at this character, the one riding on the white horse. So when you go to chapter 17 of Revelation, look what it says here in verse 12. He says, And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour. Now listen to this. And together with the beast. So they come together with a pact and agreement with this, the beast, the Antichrist. Okay? And look what it says here. These are of one mind and hand over their power and authority to the beast. As we saw in Daniel, they will make war on the Lamb and the Lamb will conquer them. So what I'm saying right here is that we believe, and we'll show this later on, is that when this Antichrist comes upon the earth as a peacemaker, many really believe that as we talked about in Daniel, at the end times there will be a ten-toed nation, empire, and we believe that somewhere out of the European nations will this power be, and he will then convince them that out of three of them, he's going to take over their power. And so what you see then is that this one who had a bow, meaning that he wants to conquer, but he has no arrows, but because of his scheming and all of the things that he's going to do, is that he will eventually have the power that's going to be handed over to him without even firing a shot. This is what the world condition will be at the time, waiting for this one. Okay. Now, what I want you to think about is that what are the Jewish people looking for as a Messiah? Do you know the reason they murdered Jesus? The main reason they did that is that they were looking for someone who would free them from tyranny and from the Roman occupation. And in their minds, they were always told Messiah would be like David, King David. I mean, there was no greater king than King David with the power that he had, the battles that he won, the leadership that he had. And they always looked up as King David. And so they were believing that when Messiah would come, one would come just like David to rid the land of their enemies and set up their kingdom in the power that they had during the time of David's reign and the time of Solomon's reign. Now, when this Antichrist comes along, as I said, he's going to first come as a peacemaker. They're looking for peace. Okay? He's going to allow them to rebuild the temple. And so they're going to look up at this one, and he's going to promise in this pact that he makes a promise that he will protect them. And so don't all these things look like something that the people of Israel, when all this chaos is happening, wars are breaking out, and all of a sudden here appears this one who makes these promises to them and signs a peace pact with them. And next thing you know, you see the temple going up. And things, you know, war are starting, you know, there's for right now anyway, at this moment, they feel safe. They've been promised protection by this one who has now great power. Second thing we're going to see is he will be a commercial genius. He will control the one world government. I mean, he's going to bring it about that all this chaos going on after the rapture and all these wars breaking out is that he's going to be the one who's going to bring stability to the world and offer great results based on providing jobs and food, everything else. But here's the thing. From the midpoint of the tribulation to the second coming of Christ, no one is going to be able to buy or sell without his permission. Now, we see this from Revelation chapter 13. So if you'll go there for a second. Revelation 13. Look at verse 16 and 17. He says here, also, it causes awe, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehand, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. He's going to get to the point, not only will he come on as a great peacemaker, but he's going to bring stability to this world that is just falling apart. And he's going to come up with a plan. In fact, in Daniel, it says that he changes seasons. He changes the normal way of doing things. And he's going to come up with a master plan, is that when he controls the world, that he's going to control commerce. And he's going to control how things are done. Whether you are a rich man or a poor man, it doesn't matter. You will not be able to buy or sell, provide for your needs, for your family, unless he gives permission under his control. And by the way, I really believe that's one of the things that happens to so many who do come to faith during the tribulation time. When they do understand that Christ truly was the Messiah, that Christ truly is the way to truth and to life, that the salvation through Christ is the only means. And there will be those, based on the proclamation of the gospel being presented to the whole world during that time, of the 144,000 and all the other witnesses. And that's why they lose their life, because they will not be able to buy or sell without the mark. Do you see the distinction here? That's what's happening. This one, who is the Antichrist, wants total control. And if you don't hold allegiance to him, you're not going to be able to provide for your family. It's going to cost you your life. In fact, they're going to come up to you someday and say, you need to take the mark, and you're going to refuse it if you come to faith by then, and you'll lose your life. There'll be much, as we learn from, and we'll see that in the coming chapters, okay? He's also going to be a military genius. He will gain power through diplomacy, as I said to start with. He's going to bring in peace and prosperity. But at the midpoint, that's when everything starts to really change. When he's got this world duped, and particularly Israel, there's going to come a point at the midpoint is that he's going to stop all of the sacrifices in the temple. And he's going to change that. And he's going to set himself up with an image in there. And he wants to be worshipped. And it's at that time, as I was starting to say earlier, one of the reasons the Jews murdered Jesus is because he claimed to be the Son of God. And to them, that's when they said, that's blasphemy. They could not believe that God the Son would come and take on human form, condescend to become one of us. See, that really threw them off. I mean, they saw the miracles, and they saw all the preaching and all the words and all the people being changed. But when Jesus declared that he was the Son of God, to them it was blasphemy. And now you have this one, who the Jews for the first 3.5 years are going to think he's Messiah because of all these wonderful things that he's doing. But when he goes in their temple and stops the sacrifices and sets up an image and declares that he is to be worshipped as God, they know then, this ain't our Messiah. We've been duped. And he turns on them to a great slaughter. And if you ever read Zechariah, you'll find that 2/3 of the Jewish nation will be wiped out as he seeks to destroy them and go about destroying those who have come to faith in Christ during that first 3.5 years of the tribulation. See, he wants to be one who is going to be... I want to turn to this because I want you to see this thing about him being a military genius. I want you to see this. This is important. Go with me over to Daniel chapter 11. Go back to Daniel 11. In the latter part of chapter 11, I want to pick it up at verse 38. Well, let me pick it up at verse 36. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, meaning that when he goes into the temple and sets himself up as God. For what is decreed shall be done. Now listen to it. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other gods, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the gods of fortresses. Now I want you to remember from our study in Daniel, if you were here with me, that term there, the God of fortresses, is military might. He loves the power of the military. And when he comes to power, he does everything he can to grab as much power and militarily as he can. Okay? Because he knows that if he has the power of the military, he can control everything. Just like he's going to control all of the commerce. You know, you can't buy or sell without him. He also wants all the power of the military. And he says there, for he shall magnify himself, he shall honor the God of fortresses. Instead of these, a God whom his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver and precious stones and costly gifts. He understands, in order to be militarily the top dog, that he needs all the money, the gold, the silver, that it's going to take to produce and have this power that he wants. Look what he says here in verse 13. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. See, he's going to be demonically controlled. Now, can you imagine what we saw in past history with a guy like Hitler? Can you imagine what this world would be like today if Hitler were to rise and have the power that's available today? The power to control everything? I mean, the computer age that we're in today, I mean, they know everything that you're doing just about. Trust me. The power to control like that. And then the military power, the nuclear capability that we have today, is that nowhere in our lifetime has it been that man has within himself the capability to totally wipe out this whole earth. Can you imagine a guy like that? That's what he sees. He sees that if I can control people, what they can buy or sell, I control all this. And not only that, I control it all militarily. And that's what he has. That's what he's looking for. Okay. As I mentioned, he's also going to be a religious genius. He's going to want people to worship him. Turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians. And we're going to finish with these last couple of things. We'll be done with the Antichrist for a while. 2 Thessalonians. See, he's going to bring the world religions together to the point that he's going to have. By the way, I don't want to get into this right now, but I just, as I mentioned, the Jewish nation believed for the first 3.5 years this is their Messiah. We'll cover this later on, but at the same time, I really believe that the Arab nations, the Muslims, are looking for their Messiah. And I believe that you're going to see this, and we'll discuss this later on when we have time, is that they believe that this same one is their Messiah. Okay? So he's going to bring these religions together. So look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verses 3 and 4. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Now look at this. Who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship. See, at that midpoint, he's going to make himself really known of what his desire is. He wants to be worshipped. And he's going to turn around and all these religions of the world who are looking to him as Messiah, he's going to stand up and say, I am your Messiah, and you need to worship me. And anything else that you're worshipping, you need to put away. If you won't, I'm going to have you put to death. So it says here, so-called God or object of that, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So you see that? Okay. So, I didn't want to get into this one, but that passage in Daniel where it talks about that even the desire of women, some who teach this or have studied this, also believe that he may be a homosexual because he has no desire for women. And I'll tell you what, we live in a day today where that, I mean, as I read in Romans, you know, God has given us over in judgment, you know, to the sexual revolution and then to the homosexuals and then to a reprobate mind. If you got a chance, read Romans 1 and see where God brings judgment on the world because they abandon God. Okay. So last thing I want you to see right here is that a crown was given to him. Go back to our text, and I'm sorry we only got through 2 verses, but I want you to see right here. He's writing, the writer has a bow and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. So a word for crown refers to the kind of wreath awarded athletes. So Antichrist becomes king elected by the world's inhabitants, and regardless of the cost, he will conquer the entire earth. He takes over the whole earth. The world just kind of just hands it over to him, so to speak, to this one. Well, we're out of time. I'm so sorry for that. But anyways, any last comments, questions? So we'll continue next week. I knew we were going to spend a little more time on this morning when you come to the subject of the one riding on a white horse. Go ahead. You got it. I can't hear you. I'm sorry. Oh, yeah. Well, I believe the stages are being set. Yeah. Right. Well, it's not weird. Okay. All right. Anything else? Well, let's close in prayer. Father, Lord, I know, Lord, that as we study through these things, Lord, we don't want to do anything, Lord, that's against your will. We really do want to handle your word rightly. And so, Lord, I'm in my own heart, Lord, I'm challenged many times, Lord, that I need clarity from you, from your scriptures. We need that, Lord. Lord, I know presenting something like this in a Sunday school hour and just getting into more detail, Lord, it can be very scary to many of us. But Lord, I believe that's why you spent so much time in the first five chapters letting us know that you are Almighty God who reigns. And Christ is in control of this. And this is part of your plan, Lord, to bring this world back into control by Christ Himself. Lord, that the end of all of this, Christ will be here with us. We'll see the kingdom of God, the millennial kingdom being set up. And you're preparing the world for that day for you to come back in your glory. But Lord, just like it was in the days of Noah, Lord, people are eating and drinking and the world was just going about itself. And yet you have proclaimed judgment was coming. For us who are believers, Lord, please, Lord, reassure our hearts that we're in your hands. And there's nothing going to happen to us, Lord, that's outside of your will. But we could trust you because you are Almighty God. And so we thank you, Lord, for that. And I just pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, just help us to recognize, Lord, that these things will come about. But we can trust you for the outcome. Knowing, Lord, that you're in control. And Lord, that in the time we have left, Lord, we want to finish strong. We want to have the message of hope in our hearts, to share with our families, to share with our co-workers, our neighbors and friends. Lord, to warn them of these coming things, Lord, because, Lord, without you, there is no hope. But thank you, Jesus Christ, that you came and you died for our sins and you offer eternal life to us. You offer hope for the future. Bless now, Lord, as we go into our worship hour. Lord, may these truths cause us to lift up our hearts in praise. In Jesus' name, amen.